I'm glad it's Sabbath. Are you? It's, you know, the whole week can be a total rat race. And then when you get to Sabbath, it's like a breath of fresh air. You just kind of, we need to inhale that, you know, just inhale God's love and His presence. And the beautiful Sabbath day here in San Diego. Those of you that are visiting us today, we're so happy that you have decided to come and be with us. And of course, you know, here at Point Loma, we don't just come to church. We come to church, we come to worship God, but we also come to fellowship with each other and to build the community and the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to stay a little longer, if we can, in the story of Noah. The more I read the story, the more I realize that there are incredible messages for each of us as individuals and also for us as the body of Christ, the family of God. First of all, by looking at this story, we realize that that Noah's life is a lot like ours, really, in many ways. And the time that Noah lived in is a lot like the time that we are living in. It strikes me that God, once again, chooses an ordinary guy. Just one of the guys walking down the street, just an ordinary person. God steps up to him and says, Noah, I want you to help me with something. And here's the plan, Noah. Things, as you know, are really pretty bad. Imagine God coming up and stepping up to you today in the world that we live in. And if God said to you, hey, things are pretty bad, what would you say? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. God says, well, Noah, they're really awfully bad. They're not just bad, they're bad. They're terrible bad. Okay, all right. I'm listening, God. And so the plan is that I'm going to purge and clean the earth. I'm going to wipe the slate clean and start all over again. And okay, can you imagine? Kind of stagger back. You're going to do what, God? We're going to clean the earth. We're going to wipe it clean. Start all over again. Okay, well, now where do I fit in this whole picture? I can imagine Noah saying, and God said, Noah, you're the man. I want to start a whole new world, and you're my man. You're the man of the hour. Does it occur to you in the story that God likes new things? He's not afraid of starting all over again. God, throughout history, if you read your Bible, you'll discover that God often comes to humanity at times and offers a new paradigm. A new covenant, if you please. If you look at the story, you'll discover that we have the creation of the world here in Genesis, and then we have the fall of man. We have God laboring with mankind, God trying to reveal Himself to mankind. Things get bad, things get worse, and then God says, I'm going to start over. And so God brings the flood upon the earth and wipes out the sin that exists on the earth. And He starts all over. He starts again. In a sense, Noah is sort of like another Adam. His wife is like Eve. Started fresh. Sin often comes along and it trashes God's new world. And God produces a new paradigm, a new covenant. And when the new paradigm was forgotten and it was trashed, God came along and He produced a new covenant with Noah. I don't know about you, but as I read the Bible, I find that God is always open to finding a fresh new way of expressing Himself and showing humanity His love, His grace, and giving them and offering them salvation. So Noah was God's man of the hour. It's interesting, you know, we talked about Enoch a number of weeks ago. And it says that Enoch walked with God and God raptured him. God took him out of the evil world that he lived in. What's interesting about the story of Noah is that God, that says Noah walked with God and God left him in this evil world. This world of sin, this world of tribulation. Let me ask you this morning, who do you relate to better? Enoch or Noah? Well, obviously, if you're here, you're not with Enoch. We know where Enoch is. The Bible tells us he walked with God and then God took him home to be with him. So obviously, all of us are in the same place that Noah was. We are tribulators. It's interesting, too, that both of these men were men of faith and friends of God. God removes Enoch, but he leaves Noah. He left Noah for a purpose. God always has a plan. God always has a purpose. And that purpose was to preach the gospel. God could have easily said to Noah, listen, Noah, I'm going to take you just like I took Enoch. The world's messed up, so I'm going to take you to heaven. We're going to clean the earth, and I'll bring you back. And then you can start all over. But God had a purpose for Noah. For 120 years, Noah preached the gospel. I love preaching the gospel. The gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ. I love to preach that. Because it warms my heart. And whenever the gospel is presented, whenever the gospel is preached, I know that I am in a good company with people like Noah, who for 120 years stood there and preached the gospel all alone. The Bible doesn't tell us that there was anyone else helping him. He was willing to stand, even in the face of rejection, in the face of the sin in the world around him, and he was willing to preach because God had called him. God had given him a revelation of what was to come. Today in 2008, we live in a parallel world, the same environment that our friend Noah lived in. Some of you are saying, well, come on, you know, we got it a lot better. You know, we have all our modern conveniences. You know, we can get away from the things that bother us in the world. We can kind of hide in our homes and we can live a good life. We can come to church here and we can enjoy being in the fellowship of other Christians. We can worship God in freedom. So really, we don't really have it as bad as Noah, do we? Well, don't take my word for it. Jesus said it himself, Matthew 24:37, as it was in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it what? Be. So shall it be. We are living in the so shall it be time right now before the coming of Jesus Christ. And so I guess we need to ask ourselves this morning, if we're not Enochs, we're not with the Lord, then we must be Noahs. We've been left here on this earth to tribulate. Yes, but more important than that, to testify. We have been left here to testify, to share the good news of the gospel, to testify to the power of God in our life and warn the world of the coming flood of fire that is going to purge the world once again and destroy evil forever. And so, what can Noah teach us this morning? What can Noah teach us? Well, I'll tell you, I could probably preach a dozen sermons on that topic alone. So in the process of trying to wrestle with this whole topic, I came up with three very, very simple and very obvious lessons that our friend Noah can teach us. First of all, it was by faith. By faith. faith in God. Noah believed and trusted God in his everyday, ordinary life. Now listen to that. That kind of hit me. Spurgeon said that, so I'm going to read it again. Great preacher many generations ago. Noah believed and trusted God in his everyday, ordinary life. You know, sometimes we think that this thing about, you know, being a preacher or being a person who stands in the face of the evil in the world and preaches the everlasting gospel, we need to have a lot of, you know, we need to have people who will look up to us, and we need to be on television, or we need to be on the radio, or we need to have a high visibility in the community. But that wasn't true about Noah. God took Noah in his very simple faith, in his everyday, ordinary life. Of course, he took Noah before the great test. Genesis 6:9 says, and he walked with God. He was a just man. Listen to this. He was a just man, perfect in his generation. Now, don't grab that and run with it. Doesn't mean he was sinless. Doesn't mean that he didn't make any mistakes. But he was perfect in his generation. Now, we know that to be just in the eyes of God is never possible aside from faith. Aside from faith. We can never be just. We can never be righteous. We can never be pure. We can never be holy aside from faith. Because the Bible tells us that the just shall live by what? By faith. The just shall live by faith. So, number one, Noah had faith in God, and it was reckoned to him as what? As righteousness. You know, it's a great thing to have faith in a fiery trial. You ever had a fiery trial in your life? Yeah, call in the fire trucks. Have you ever walked through fire, literally feeling as though you were burning up? And then you look around and you realize that in that fiery furnace, there's Jesus. There he is. Amazing, you say. Amazing. Jesus is with me. What did Jesus say when he left his disciples? I will what? Never. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Why is it always such an amazing thing to us when we look around in a fiery trial and we discover Jesus? He's there. He said he would be there, he promised he would be there, and he's always there, no matter what. Once again, it's a great thing to have faith in a fiery trial, but it's essential. It's essential to have faith in the ordinary, everyday life. We always look for the big and the grand and the glorious and, oh yes, I'm hanging on, Lord. You know, you've got me in this fiery trial and it's just you and me, Lord. But what about the everyday living? What about just the simple walk of every day, having God there with you every day? Just the ordinary things of life. So, I believe that's why God gave Noah 120 years before the fiery trial. 120 years to just live and walk with God before the fiery trial. Before the one that, if we didn't have faith in God, would have burned us up, would have destroyed us. But because we've walked with God for 120 years, because you've walked with God for 5 years, 1 year, 6 months, 10 years, 20 years, because you've walked with God in the ordinary way, then God, during the fiery trial, you know that God is there. He's standing beside you. That's what we call a fiery trial kind of faith. And I think that kind of faith, it grows. You don't just wake up one morning and say, well, I've got faith for fiery trials. Have you ever asked God to lay on you something in your life that needs to be purged, something in your life that needs to be cleansed out? Have you ever asked God to do that? It's heavy. He'll bring it to your conscience. He'll bring it to you. Fiery trial kind of faith needs time to grow. It's just like the acorn that is planted, and it's a small thing, but eventually it grows to be a mighty oak. The same is with our faith. It starts small in the ordinary things, but then it grows to be that mighty oak that withstands the storm and the lightning and the wind and the fire around us. Spurgeon said that faith must be a constant tenet in our lives, not an occasional guest. Did you hear that? Faith must be a constant tenet in our lives, not an occasional guest. It's interesting. I was laughing because, you know, I was reading through a sermon that Spurgeon presented. Man, those guys were long. Whew. Printed out 7-8 pages, you know, manuscript of the sermon. And I know it had to be at least an hour sermon or more. But another thing that he said that was very interesting, and I just couldn't help but I just kind of laughed a little. He says, "I have heard of Latter-day Saints, but God prefers us to be everyday saints." God wants us to be everyday saints, every day of our life, not waiting for the latter days. Not waiting for the time of storm, not waiting for the flood, not waiting for the second coming of Christ, and suddenly now we flash forth with a mighty faith. God wants us to grow that faith in a simple way, in the simple things of life. The second thing that we learn in Noah's experience here is that Noah feared God. Okay? Noah feared God. Now, you talk about fear. People say, oh, fear, you know, that's not something we really need to equate with God because fear is a scary thing. It's a bad thing. It's a negative thing. No, it's not. No, it's not. It simply means that Noah believed God's word. He believed God's word. When God said something, he believed by faith that God meant what he said. And he read the sign. He read the sign and he believed it. The sign of warning, he believed. On Sunday, December 26th of 2004, just before 7 o'clock a.m., a massive earthquake measuring 9.0 on the Richter scale occurred 6 miles deep under the Indian Ocean. Does that jar your memory? A 620-mile section of a tectonic plate had shifted. This great earthquake released energy into the Indian Ocean equivalent to 1 million of the atomic bombs that fell on Hiroshima. 1 million of them that fell on Hiroshima, Japan. The force was so powerful that the island of Sumatra, where my father was born, was actually moved nearly 100 feet. 100 feet. 1 foot would be something. Six, imagine an entire island, 100 feet. An underwater wave was propelled by the force of that earthquake until it reached a speed of up to 600 miles per hour. Imagine surfing a wave at 600 miles an hour, guys. 600 miles an hour, this tsunami, this wave, rushed towards the coast of Indonesia, the coast of Thailand, the coast of India. And the impact of that tsunami was devastating. 120,000 people dead. Interesting stories come out of this experience that those people went through. The animals, the elephants, the monkeys, the dogs, the cats, anything and everything that was creeping and crawling on the face of the earth ran for higher ground long before the tsunami hit. Elephants in Thailand broke away from their chains with children on their back that were going for rides, broke away and headed for higher ground and saved those children's lives. A little girl, 10-year-old girl, was standing on the beach and saw the water receding. And in her mind, she said, "This is dangerous." She went and warned her parents. She told them what had happened. 100 people were saved because she saw the sign. 100 people. On that beach, no one died that day. And yet on other beaches, hundreds of people were destroyed by that wave. What was the difference? She saw the signs. She read the sign. She believed the sign. And because she believed the sign and she read the sign, she saved the lives of her parents and others there on that beach. Huh. Noah read the signs. And he believed. He believed God. He had faith in God. He had a fear that caused him to believe and trust God's warning. Noah had faith in promises, the promises of God. Somebody said this, I wrote it down, "He who does not believe that God will punish sin will not believe that God will pardon it through the atoning blood." Sincere faith in God must trust all of God's word alike. For the faith which accepts one word of God and rejects another is evidently not faith in God, but simply faith in our own judgment and faith in our own tastes and decisions. True faith believes everything that is revealed by the Holy Spirit. True faith believes everything that is revealed and written down. These are the signs. These are the signs in God's Word. Do you believe God's Word? Do you trust God's Word? Do you have faith in God's Word? The signs are all here. They're written down for us. Just as God spoke to Noah in those days, those terrible days before the flood, God is speaking to you today. The third thing that we can learn from Noah is that Noah is a friend of God's. I like that. Noah was a friend of God's. Because Noah was a friend of God's, he could preach with assurance, he could preach with authority, because he knew God. You look in our bulletins, and you see that the center of all the activity here in this church, anything that is done here in this church, everything that God has led us to do here at Point Loma, at the very center of that is knowing God. Right at the center. Everything points to a relationship, a friendship with God. Noah was God's friend. His whole life, Noah's entire life, bowed in worship to God. His whole life bowed in worship to God. Offered as a sacrifice, if you please. Offered as a sacrifice to God. That's why we have worship here at Point Loma that lasts more than half an hour. It lasts a long time because the whole experience here is one of worship and bowing to God. Noah's loyalty to God was unwavering and it was true. As the needle to the pole, Noah was a friend of God. 120 years he preached alone. He tribulated. Hebrews 11:7 says, with holy fear he obeyed God. Nothing stood in the way of Noah following what God laid before him, the plan that God laid before him. I guess this morning what I would ask each of us, as we look at the life of Noah, I would ask each of us to ask ourselves that question. Are we friends of God? Do we know Him? Does He know us? To me, the brightest spot in the whole story so far that we have studied here in Noah is the brightest spot is the story of Noah and his family coming out of the ark. Before that, it's pretty scary. It's pretty scary. The earth is splitting apart. It's rumbling. It's rolling. There's waves and there's rain and there's lightning and there's a lot of scary stuff. But the beautiful, beautiful picture that I see is God opening the door of that ark and calling Noah and his family out. They've been inside that ark that's protected them. God has kept them safe. And now He tells them, come out. There's a new world out here for you. There's a new beginning for you. A new thing I will do. And I will make with you a covenant. First thing Noah does, at least according to the scriptures here, is that he makes an altar and he offers a sacrifice to God. He worships God. A new world. A new covenant. And old faith and old friends. That's the story. That's the story of Noah, the friend of God.